But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for the privilege, and we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart might be acceptable unto thee, and that you would cleanse me from any secret sin. We pray that the message these 2 weeks would be that the messenger would be faithful to the passage and relevant to the days and times for which we live. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here it appears that Paul wrote this letter as a thank you note to the people at Philippi, as well as a word of greeting and exhortation to rejoice in the Lord. There's three key words that I want to just raise to your attention here during our time together that pervade this passage. Of course, the title, Peace in All Circumstances, and verse 9 talks about peace. We have to look at what does peace mean? And peace is like a calm assurance. In the Enhanced Strong's Lexicon, it speaks of an undisturbed spirit, rest, quietness, a state of national tranquility, exempt from rage and havoc of war. Don't have much of that in this world. It speaks of peace between individuals, harmony, concord, unity, security, safety, and prosperity. It speaks of the Messiah's peace as experienced through a right relationship with God. The tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatever it is. And then it leads us to the next word, contentment. What is contentment? Well, contentment is an uncomplaining acceptance of one's share or one's lot in life. And then the word patience. You won't see the word patience here, but you will see it in the loving care of the spiritual father of Paul to the children at Philippi. It's the ability to bear trials without grumbling. And I do add, with thankfulness. So it's a book of peace, contentment, patience, ability to bear trials without grumbling, and to be thankful in all things. Verse 10. Paul's gratefulness for the Philippian saints. But I rejoice greatly. I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Paul rejoices in the Philippians for their care of him. Though their care of him had been restored after a lapse in service. Epaphroditus was the messenger the Philippians used to bring a gift to Paul. In verse 18, we read that. But their practical financial support had waned, yet their desire to do it had not. And so Paul doesn't put them through a guilt trip. He just puts them before the Lord. For I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Partly, their giving or their lapse in service was that they lacked opportunity. They had too many other things to take care of in their own houses. They had some real practical needs that they had to meet in their own assembly, and therefore Paul was secondary. And sometimes we're in life, we got to take care of our own home before we can minister to someone else. Others' needs required attention, and he doesn't blame them for the time lapse, but gives them credit for being of a willing mind and a ready mind. He rejoiced. This word rejoice comes from a Greek word that means glad, to be well, to thrive, to be a Christian and thrive. Not just survive, but to thrive is an act of the will, brothers and sisters. It means to rejoice exceedingly. And when I hear that, what do I think of? What do you think of? Right away, my mind goes to Mary, the mother of Jesus. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Doesn't it? The word rejoiceth in Mary's passage in Luke 1:46-47 comes from a Greek word to mean exalt, to exalt heavenward, an exaltation that leads to praise. Mary's joy was that which flowed from a redeemed spirit, one which had experienced peace with God. Therefore, she could say, my soul does magnify the Lord right now because my spirit has rejoiced in the past in God my Savior. Now, what was the prerequisite of that she had to come to her conclusion that she was a sinner, right? Just like the rest of us. The soul is where the moral being of a man is, the seat of affections and feelings and desires or likes and dislikes. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Let's go over to Isaiah 61:10. We should have had a marker there. Did have a marker there and I couldn't find it. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. It's an act of the will. It's not being not forgetting all God's benefits to us. It's an act of the will that rises above the external circumstances of life. We say in Psalm 118:24, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice in it. Now, in Scripture, we see a lot of times that man is made up of spirit, soul, and body. Well, the spirit is that which gives the soul life. The spirit is the divine nature of Christ in the believer that is vital to life. That's why Mary could say, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. That word is megalos. It's the same root word for exceedingly or abundantly. That's which overflows its bounds. That's which is spiritual in nature. It says, I have rejoiced in the Lord that now again your care has flourished for me. Your care has flourished. They're bearing fruit again. They're being fruitful. It has worked out its way from the heart and into your physical life. See, God does it in His order. He works on the heart, and then the life changes. The impression on the heart becomes an outward expression, the divine impression. And so they have flourished again in the practical way of meeting Paul's physical needs. But this was also good for Paul's soul that they were carrying on for the Lord. that you were careful. That word careful means to be of the same mind, to be like-minded. And that's another theme that runs through here, Philippians. And it means to have an understanding and come alongside or over to one side. When I look at this and I was meditating upon it, I couldn't help but think that, well, let's turn. In Philippians 1:12, he says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which follow, which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." You get the impression that they didn't understand why Paul suffered. But now they got it. And a lot of times, dearly beloved brethren, we don't understand why other Christians suffer. And the human nature is to judge them for why they're suffering and say they must have done something wrong. Paul is a perfect example that he was called to suffer for Christ, and in his suffering would lead many unto glory. And so they were now of the same mind. They now understand that the things that Paul suffered set him apart for the glory of God. "That's why I'm in prison," Paul says, "for the furtherance of the gospel." And then further on in that chapter, maybe we'll read it. Verse 13, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifested in all places, all the palace, and in all places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word of God," or word, "without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in love or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." It doesn't bother him anymore that people are preaching, saying bad things about him. All that matters is that Christ is being preached, and therefore he rejoices. He's given up the fight of fighting people's attitudes. He's just happy that the Lord Jesus Christ is on display. The Lord will work it out in the other people, their jealousies, their petty jealousies, their envyings, their strifes. Paul's not bothered by that. He is pleased that Jesus Christ's name is going out, and therefore he rejoices. What's the opposite of rejoicing? It's complaining. How do we do with that? Pretty good, huh? It's natural. That's why rejoicing is supernatural. That's why it's a privilege to come to church with believing brothers and sisters and lift up our hands in song. I have a work example that I was kind of bearing down on that, was being stretched a little thin, and I went and, figured I'd go talk to my boss. And my boss told me, you're starting a new process here. You got a big target on your back. And I said, it's not fair. It's not fair that I'm the one spearheading this, because I'm the scapegoat if nobody likes it, because upper management hasn't cleared away for me. Well, he brought it to his manager, or the vice president. And then I started getting scrutinized for this, this, and this. And I said, oh boy. I shook my head and I said to my boss, I probably shouldn't even have said anything. He says, yeah, you're right. So at that time, I was feeling pretty low. I couldn't help but think of the great evangelist, the great Irish evangelist, Lou Holtz. I'm just kidding, by the way. But he said, this quote came to mind, I had to look it up in the Google, a Google search. But he said, never tell your problems to anyone. 20% don't care, and the other 80% are glad you have them. So just when I thought the day couldn't get any worse, this quote comes. And I say this because really this shouldn't characterize our response to our fellow Christians. You know, in the world, that's kind of the attitude we're going to get. We have to watch out what we're saying. We have to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But Paul is rejoicing in the Philippian saints and is well with his soul. You know, that's why they were brought so much joy to him in the presence, because he rejoiced before the Lord. He didn't complain before the Lord. Well, Mike doesn't do this. Lisa doesn't do this. Mike's a stubborn cow. No, he rejoiced greatly before the Lord. Those were God's people. Paul rejoiced greatly at the work of Christ in the hearts of the Philippians and their show of support for him. You know, there's a lot of people in your assembly, small assembly, but they appreciate Christ's work in your hearts. Your elders, that's what they look upon. That gives them joy when they see Christ working in your hearts. They're not there to take the credit. Hey, look at what we have done. They're looking to boast in the Lord for what he has done in you. Thank your elders for praying for you and appreciating you. Paul's life and lessons of instruction. Let's go back to our passage. Paul's life lessons and instructions, verses 11 through 13. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, or I am, therewith to be content. Paul's lesson of contentment, brothers and sisters, it's a progressive undertaking. And this passage shows us that this just doesn't happen overnight. That's why some of you are 80, some of you are 60, some of you are 50, and some of you are teenagers. But all your life you're going to learn this lesson that Paul is learning in a dungeon on his way to Rome to be executed. It's the lesson of contentment. The word learned is manthano. It means increasing of one's knowledge by the habitual practice and pattern of life. It's only learned through the habitual practice and pattern of life. To be content is an uncomplaining acceptance of one's share or one's lot in life. No longer fighting for position. No longer fighting for position. The Greek word here says that it's sufficient enough for oneself, strong enough to need no aid nor support, independent of external circumstances. Independent of external circumstances. Peace in all circumstances. The Stoics of the day used this word to mean human self-reliance, human fortitude, a calm acceptance of life's pressures without a smile on their face, just going through life, really boasting in their own self-reliance and self-sufficiency. Stoic. But Paul used it to refer to a divinely bestowed sufficiency or inner contentment he enjoyed that was not affected by changing circumstances. He says whatever state he was in to be content, he learned contentment. He learned confidence that it was the will of God for his life. He learned that wherever he was, whatever he was doing, whatever state he was in, was by divine appointment. If he was hungry or if he was full, it was because God planned it that way. You ever look at it that way? Or do we complain that we don't have enough? Whether his meals would come or not, whether his friends would visit or not, God planned it that way. And therefore, he learned to be content. Remember, Paul was on death row, and yet he learned to be content in the dungeon. You know, Philippi was a place where the veterans of the Roman soldiers went in retirement. It was kind of your National Guard of the Roman Empire. Without the family support coming to you, even in modern day prisons and stuff, there's some things that your family has to bring to you. Well, without their support in that day, without people visiting, Paul could go days without eating. He'd go days without fellowship with anyone if those guards were called off on a mission. Verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. Paul is instructed to have peace in the midst of trying circumstances. He knew how to take it on a chin. He knew how to stand tall. You know, life is a combination of battles and blessings. God gives us just enough to give us a balanced lifestyle. He gives us just enough to keep us clinging to the cross, clinging, dependent on Him, and gives us enough to see the future glory when He comes again. But there's a balance there. If things are too prosperous, we might forget the benefits of God, forget to worship and praise Him. How we respond to those battles and blessings will be reflected in how much we know and experience God firsthand. Paul had a balanced lifestyle, abased versus abound, full versus hungry, abounding versus suffering need. Abased means to not have the bare necessities of life or to be brought into a humble condition. Sometimes God allows us to be abased so that our soul is brought down. The pride, so that we're brought down in our pride. But Paul, you get the impression that his soul was abased when he couldn't preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he couldn't preach it freely. And therefore he would turn to prayer in the prison. He abounded, having more given him than his immediate needs required. He knew how to prosper. It was okay to prosper as long as you boast in the Lord. And by the way, it's good to boast in the Lord. We're going to read it in a second. In the work that Christ is doing in the saints of God. Too many times we don't want to, Mike is boasting in his kids. Well, if God's doing a good work in my kids, I'm boasting in the Lord. Or it'd be a false humility, say, no, I'm not going to say anything about what God's doing in their lives. False humility is sin. Boasting in the Lord is what we should be doing. It's rejoicing. This was Paul's desire, that he might win Christ. What does it mean to win Christ but to gain, acquire Christ? A heart changed and conformed to Christ's likeness. He says that I might know Him. It was no longer burdensome for Paul to suffer for his Savior. No longer burdensome to suffer for Christ. To be acquainted with the sufferings of Christ for Paul, that he might understand the sufferings of others. Think about that. To be acquainted with the sufferings of Christ so that you and I could understand the sufferings of others. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 6. It's a couple pages back. Galatians chapter 6. Thinking on that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. To be acquainted with the sufferings of Christ that I might understand the sufferings of others. Chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I'm no longer fighting with the world, Paul's saying. I'm no longer in competition with the world. The older you get, don't you feel you're no longer in competition with the world? You're just striving to see your Savior. But when you're younger, it's a competition with the world. You want to be accepted. Our young kids want to be accepted. And when they speak of Christ and stuff in this day and age, they're distant. We need to come alongside and say, hey, you're not alone. Let's get back to the passage. Verse 17, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the world has become dead to him, and he to the world. He's not living to please the world. He's living to please the Lord. He's no longer fighting to prove himself to the world or try to gain acceptance, but rather to win Christ, to gain Christ. And what does he say? God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, I unto the world. He boasted in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see others succeed for the Lord. In the cross, and in its reflected glory in the life of a surrendered will to God. That was his daily occupation. To boast in the cross and its reflected glory in the life of those that were going on for the faith in the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, Paul, even wore the scars or the tattoos. It says the marks. I call it tattoos because in this day and age, everybody's got a tattoo. Don't show me yours. We got some two big guys in Bristol Bible Chapel. Tattoos all over the place. What are you going to do? Put a sign out there, no tattoos allowed? That's the day we live in. We need to accept him in Christ. But as I was reading this, he wore the tattoos of the fellowship of Christ's sufferings for life, as his master would wear the scars for eternity. Huh? It was no longer a burden bothersome to suffer for my Lord. Let's go back to Philippians. He says, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He says, I am instructed. When I'm reading that, I say, Paul, by whom are you instructed? God the Holy Spirit. For what reason, Paul, are you instructed to be brought down, to be put down, to be shamed for Christ's name? Who's putting you through this all? Sometimes you should ask these questions. Paul would say in a quiet voice, as an example to you, Mike. I'm suffering as an example to you. The word there, instructed, means to initiate or bring one into the mysteries of the gospel of Christ. To teach, to fully instruct, to accustom one to a thing. To give one an intimate acquaintance with the thing. That we might be made perfect in our faith. To bring one into the mysteries. He's been instructed so that we would look at his life and we would look at the people's lives that suffer for Christ's sake and see Jesus Christ and want to be like him. To know him. So we're at quarter after, and I just want to leave you. We'll pick up here. But I wanted to kind of go through these few verses in a slow manner, because the verse 13 is like the high watermark of the Christian faith. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's God's provision for obtaining peace in all circumstances. And who is God's provision? But Jesus Christ. And really, this verse talks about when you and I have gone beyond our own strength, that's when the strength of Christ carries us through. And therefore, we can have peace in all circumstances. And we'll pick that up there, maybe with a couple applications next time. Father in heaven, we thank you for allowing us to go through this passage to see that rejoicing in you is a spiritual activity. It's an act of the will. And Father, we confess that a lot of the times our will is acting contrary to the will of God. When we're complaining, we're not thankful, we even put down our brothers and sisters. And so, Father, help us. Help us to rejoice in the work of Christ in the hearts of the believers, that their inward impression might become an outward expression, a reflection of the glory of God in their lives, and give us a genuine desire to see them succeed for the furtherance of the gospel. Thank you for the privilege again, Lord. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for teaching this disciple. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.